crystal tide to the depths of the sea. Creation's revealing your majesty. From the colors of fall to the fragrance of spring, every creature unique in the song that it sings, all exclaiming, indescribable, unattainable, you place the stars in the sky and you know them by name. You are amazing, God. All powerful, untamable, awestruck we fall to our knees.
God surely is amazing, right? Amen. Yes. So thank you so much for being here with us today. It's so great to be able to come together and to worship, especially when we know in other parts of our country, plus other parts of the world, it's not conducive or people are not able to do so. So it is such a blessing to be able to do that together. Just one quick announcement today. Basically, if you have not picked up your new pictorial directory of the church, please do so. There are in the back of the sanctuary. If you are at home, feel free to, I guess, contact the church office, and maybe Pam can send you a digital copy of that. But we do have those available for you guys to pick up. And then as we transition, I just wanted to take this time to be able to celebrate our seniors who just recently graduated. I know it's been a weird second half of the year. I know for most of you guys missed prom and graduation to some extent, or at least a normal one. And so there's been a lot that has taken place, but we want to at least take the opportunity to be able to at least just celebrate you guys today. So what I'm going to do is I am actually going to ask each one of you guys, when I call your name, to come up, and we will give you a gift from the youth ministry. The gifts actually include a picture frame of the youth ministry. And if you are a youth here today that is available in between the services, there's actually a mat around the picture that you can sign. So any current youth will be, we'll have them in the coffee house. If you can sign those for our graduates, leave them a little note. It could be funny. It could not be funny. You know if you're funny or not. Feel free to sign that, and we'll have that available for you guys right after this service. We'll also have it at the end of the next service as well if we have any youth from that. But I just want to at least celebrate you guys. So the first student that we have is Sean Carruthers. All right, so Sean next year is planning to go to University of Houston to study computer engineering. All right. It's a little heavy. One thing I forgot to say is there is a commentary set there for you guys. All right. It's called the Bible Knowledge Commentary. We got you both the Old Testament and the New Testament, because I'm sure you guys are going to read through your Bible. All right. Even if you're in college, please never stop pursuing the Word of God. All right. And he will be there for you at all times. All right. So you at least have some help now, too. You can always call us if you need to as well. All right. And then the next student that we have is none other than Nathan Hodges. Now, next year, Nathan will be going to Wharton County Junior College, and he'll be in their social and behavioral science program. He's debating between history and administration, I believe, right? So pray for him as he makes those decisions, but he'll be pursuing at least, I think, kind of educational track. All right. Thank you. And then the next young lady will be, she's up here already, Grace Johns. All right. All right, Grace next year as well will be attending University of Houston. Maybe Sean and her will run into each other. I don't know. It's a big campus. She'll be pursuing technology, leadership, and innovative management. Trying to be project manager? Project manager. If you guys don't know something about Grace, she's a little timid. All right, so you guys got to pray for her because she has to develop these things that, you know, you got to get on people about finishing projects. You know, those type of things. And I'm sure you'll do it, though. You'll do well. Plus, you got your dad over there to help you out. And then we also have Morgan Wells. So Morgan will be going to Sam Houston State University up in Huntsville, and she'll be studying victim studies under their criminal justice program. So you guys could talk to her about what that looks like as far as victim studies. All right. And then last but not least, she's not here today actually to join us, but they're out of town. But Rosemary Youngblood will actually be going the furthest out of all five of our students. And she will be going to, I think, Indiana to Rose Holman Institute of Technology to pursue biomedical engineering. All right. So absolutely. And then I'll just say this, if you guys didn't know, I've been the youth pastor here maybe a couple years now, but these five students have been critical in how well our youth ministry has done and the growth that has taken place. If you guys don't know, I thank you, each and every one of you, for one, embracing me in, because, you know, that takes a lot, but two, for being able to embrace the other students in as well and taking a leadership role and critical leadership role in our youth ministry. You will definitely be missed, but if you're ever around in the next couple years, feel free to stop by. We would love to get you guys involved in leadership in our youth ministry, and then I can boss you around a little bit more as well. All right, so let's go ahead and give them one more round of applause. And then I would love to pray for them. Dear God, we come to you just thanking you for the transition points in our life. I thank you so much for these students particularly And specifically, I thank you so much for their lives. I thank you for their families. I thank you for the parents that they have that are trying to raise them up to be young men and young women of God. I pray that you allow them as they transition into adulthood and get a little bit more freedom to understand that that freedom comes with a cost and it comes with responsibility. And so I just pray that you help them to know that you are always there with them, that you will never leave them nor forsake them. And as they go off to their individual campuses, may you continue to strengthen the bonds that they have, one with one another, but ultimately, God, the bonds that they have with you. As we know that their beliefs, their faith, just their worldview will be attacked, that people and professors even will come and challenge the truth of who you are in their lives. And so I just pray that you just strengthen them in their faith, allow them to pursue your word in a way that is beyond comprehension. Allow them to fall in love with your word, God. Put a fire inside them, God, that the oceans can't quench for them to be able to love your word and you and to pursue you in all that they do. I thank you so much for each and every one of their lives. I pray that you just pour out a blessing on them. Even in the midst of all this chaos and just weird times, God, I pray that you allow them to know that you are just their foundation and that you never change. And so I thank you so much for all that you're doing. I pray as we continue our worship today that you find joy in the words that we sing, in the words that pour out of the Pastor Dave's mouth as we are changed literally from the inside out, God. We thank you, we praise you, we give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Jesus' name, let angels pass. last 2 months, we have been following the trials and the trip of Paul to Rome. And if you recall, what happened was Paul was arrested in Jerusalem, trumped up charges. He is then taken to Caesarea, which is a good thing for him. After he gets to Caesarea, he will have several other court appearances, and eventually what he's going to do is appeal to Rome because the Jews want him back in Jerusalem, and their hope is to ambush and kill him on the way. Now, God has promised Paul that he's going to make it eventually to Caesar and to appeal to him. I mean, he's made that clear to Paul in revelations that Paul's had. But what ends up happening is instead of a 5-week trip, okay, it turns into a 5-month trip. Should be just 5 weeks to get to Rome from Caesarea, but turns into 5 months because of inclement weather. What God does do is, even though it looks like on several occasions Paul could be killed, God protects him. He protects him from the storm killing him, which could have easily wiped out the ship at sea. Protects him from the soldiers, because the soldiers wanted to kill all the prisoners at one point. And then later after that, there was the shipwreck itself, which easily could have killed Paul. And then when he gets on the beach, a poisonous snake bites Paul. And so on numerous occasions, God keeps Paul alive to fulfill his word to Paul that he would appeal before Caesar and stand before him. But I got a spoiler alert here. Spoiler alert. You know, we've gone through this and we've been seeing this building up to this moment. But guess what? You're not going to find out in the book of Acts what happens. There's no closure at the end of the book of Acts. It's what we call a story that has an open ending. Perhaps you've seen movies. They really became more in vogue, it seemed like, in the 80s and 90s and beyond. But movies or books, novels, pretty much in the 20th century began to go from closed. There's closure in the book and such to open endings. And at the end of the story, you just find yourself going, well, okay, so what happened? Well, you have to supply the ending. Well, that's the spoiler alert, because the end of the book of Acts is like that. There is no end. There is no closure. You have to, in your own mind, think through, well, so, okay, so what happens here? You know, we're not going to find out exactly as we end the book of Acts how things end up for Paul. What we do find out, though, is this, and that is that once again, we're going to see Paul standing before a bunch of Jews, trying once again to convince them that Jesus is the Messiah, and once again, their response is going to be, yeah, I mean, there's going to be some people who believe, but by and large, most of the Jews are going to poo-poo Paul, and that's it. And that's how the book of Acts ends. Hate to disappoint you, but there's not going to be the closure here that you're hoping to see. But we will see a different type of closure, perhaps. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for this morning, and we are so grateful for your word. We're grateful that we can sing songs of praise to you. And Lord, we're grateful for all the ways that you bless us in so many different ways. Thank you for this church body. Thank you for the time we have this morning to give glory to you. In Christ's name, amen. Let's backtrack just a little bit. If you recall, Paul left Caesarea August of AD 60. He leaves on this trip. Should take 5 weeks. They end up going south of Crete because of the weather. Already they're having problems with contrary winds. Paul's desire is for them to stay at Fair Havens. He says, hey, guys, if we keep going, I think bad things are going to happen. Already bad things are happening. What happens, of course, is the captain, the centurion, the pilot decide, no, we need to plow ahead, go to Phoenix. We're at Phoenix, they're hoping to go to Phoenix, and they never make it. And they end up drifting south to Sirtis. They end up having a shipwreck at Malta, and you can see on the red dotted line where that's the hope, that's the plan where they're going to go. All right? Now, we move ahead, and this is what we're going to see today. This is the last leg of Paul's journey, all right? The last leg from Syracuse to Rigium, Puteoli, the three taverns, and Forum on the Appian Way before they hit Rome. And as they're going on this trip, what's going to happen is they're going to be met by believers on a couple different occasions. Apparently, word is getting out. The Apostle Paul's coming to town. And so people go out to meet him. So if you have your Bibles, let's read verses 11 through 16. At the end of 3 months, see, Paul's had this three-month rest at Malta. At the end of 3 months, we set sail on an Alexandrian ship. And again, that's a ship from Alexandria, Egypt. It's going to be a grain ship because Alexandria was the breadbasket for the Mediterranean. Rome depended on that. An Alexandrian ship which had wintered at the island and which had the twin brothers for its figurehead. Those were the sons of Zeus, by the way. This was Pollux and Castor, and basically you put these guys on the front of your boat, and they're supposed to protect you as you sail along. So Luke decides to mention that. Perhaps a little bit ironically, it wasn't them that protected them, it was God. After we put in at Syracuse, we stayed there for 3 days, and from there we sailed around and arrived at Rhegium. And a day later, a south wind sprang up, and the second day we came to Puteoli. There we found some brethren and were invited to stay with them for 7 days. See, they're able to stay for 7 days with these fellows. Well, why is this? Paul's made such an impression on that crew and the centurion that while they're traveling, Paul can say, hey, there's some believers here. They'll feed us and take care of us for a little while. And the centurion says, great, let's do it. And plus, after all, it was about a 120-mile trip to there from Rhegium, so it was a good time to take a rest. But there we found some brethren and were invited to stay with them for 7 days, and thus we came to Rome. And the brethren, when they heard about us, came from there as far as the market of Appius and the three inns to meet us. So believers were going out from Rome to greet them and meet them. And when Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. That had to be encouraging. You're on this long trip. You're going to stand before Caesar, and believers are coming out to greet you. When we entered Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who was guarding him. Now, this is the Appian Way. You can still see this, the Via Appia. And so Paul would have taken this road, and all along this road, as he's stopping at these places, believers are showing up, high-fiving him, saying, hey, we heard you're going to stand before Caesar. And so this is an encouraging, uplifting thing for Paul as this is going on. And because Paul has been, he has demonstrated himself as a rather helpful person on this trip, he gets to have rental quarters. He doesn't have to go to a jail cell. He has his own rental place he stays at with one Roman guard. Typically, you'd have a couple Roman guards. He only has one. He can't go anywhere, okay? He's under house arrest, but he has the freedom to invite anybody over he wants. And sure enough, you know, he's going to immediately start inviting people over. Now, when I went to Rome, I've been to Rome a couple times, and you know what? When I get there, I want to go see things. Paul wanted to stay put. He wanted to get his place all set because he wanted to have people come in and see him. He wanted to be able to share with them. And so what we have is Paul wastes no time. In fact, we're told after 3 days, after 3 days of being there, he's got things all set up and he wants to have people over to share. And this, of course, is going to be with Jews. Paul always aims for the Jews first. Now, his goal is he's going to first want to convince them, hey, guys, I'm innocent. In fact, even the Romans knew that. Let's look at verses 17 through 22. After 3 days, Paul called together those who were the leading men of the Jews. So he finds all the VIPs in town, all those Jewish VIPs. Understand there was 14 quarters in Rome, and you had certain areas that had more Jews than not. And so he would have probably found somebody to go to that particular area and find who are the leaders here, who are the Jewish leaders, the religious leaders. So he calls together the leading men of the Jews, and they came together, and he began saying to them, brethren, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. And when they examined me, they were willing to release me because there was no ground for putting me to death. Even the Romans knew that. But when the Jews objected, I was forced to appeal to Caesar. Not that I had any accusation against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I requested to see you and to speak to you, for I am wearing this chain for the sake of the hope of Israel. And they said to him, we've neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren come here and reported or spoken anything bad about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are, For concerning this sect, it is known to us that it is spoken against everywhere. So they've heard all these rumors about this Christian group, this offshoot of Judaism. They're not sure what all it's about, but they've heard the rumors. So, okay, well, Paul, tell us what this Christianity thing is all about. We've been hearing a lot of bad stuff about it. And so Paul's goal here is then to set up another day for them to share and to talk about the gospel. Well, how do you think it's going to go? I mean, if you haven't read ahead, let's say you haven't read ahead this week and you have no idea and you can't remember, how do you think it's going to go when Paul talks to these Jewish leaders? Do you think they're going to respond positively? Well, based on what we've seen in the book of Acts, the answer is no, they're not going to respond. So that's exactly what we're going to see if you look at verse 23. When they had set a day for Paul, they came to him at his lodging in large numbers. Now that tells you that his rental quarters must have been a good-sized place. He was not in some little one-room shanty. He was able to get a bigger place. How did he afford this? Well, if you remember when we went through the book of Philippians, Paul writes the book of Philippians while he's here in prison, and he thanks them for sending finances to him. So he's got churches that are sending money, and plus there are believers in this area. They've already come out to meet him, and so they're giving money to Paul to support him for this rental property. And it's good size because he's able to have over a lot of very important dignitaries. So when the day had set for Paul, they came to him in large numbers. He's explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and from the prophets. From morning till evening. That's a long time. From morning till evening. They get there in the morning and all day long till it's dark, he's talking to them, sharing the gospel, talking about the kingdom, explaining Jesus, how he died and how he resurrected. Some were persuaded by the things spoken, but others would not believe. And when they did not agree with one another, they began leaving. No big surprise. In fact, whenever Paul has gone to any place to share the gospel and he goes to the Jews, you always have a few that believe, right? I think several times as we've gone through the book, I mentioned there's a mixed response, right? You get some people who go, okay, you've convinced me, Paul, but the vast majority don't. Now, what happens when they don't respond? It says they were leaving. How is that so different from where Paul goes on other places, on other trips? When the Jews disagree, do they just leave? No, they stir up a mob. The mob either beats Paul up or gets him kicked out of town, or Paul has to sneak out of town. That's what's happened all the way through the book of Acts. Why doesn't it happen here? Because we're in Rome, and the Jews can't stir up a mob in Rome. Remember, the Jews, as I mentioned before, have already been kicked out of Rome on at least one occasion. Claudius kicked a whole bunch of them out, and it wasn't until after he was gone as emperor that some of them began to filter back in. So they don't have the ability to stir up the mob. And secondly, they dare not stir up any type of mob because, as you know, Paul is a Roman citizen. You're not going to get a bunch of Jews able to stir up a mob against a Roman citizen in Rome. So instead of seeing Paul get run out of town or beat up, which has been the case over and over and over again throughout the book of Acts, what happens is they just leave. They just leave. No doubt arguing as they leave, and no doubt some of them very upset, but they can't do anything except walk out the door. Now, I do want you to notice something here. Again, when you think of other places where Paul has shared, notice that there's no miracles that Paul does. You recall how typically when Paul goes someplace, he does miracles to validate the message? There's no mention of miracles. There's also no mention here of him sharing his testimony of how, you know, he was knocked off his horse, if he was on a horse or a donkey or whatever. He fell on his way to Damascus, bright shining light, Jesus spoke, nothing about that. All we're told is that he spoke from the Old Testament, sharing what the prophets and Moses had declared, okay? So he's reasoning with them from the Old Testament, and it just doesn't click with them. It does not click. Now, as Paul sees them leaving, he quotes a Bible passage. Let's look at the passage that Paul quotes. It's from Isaiah, the prophet. And if you look at the end of verse 25, after Paul had spoken one parting word, the Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah the prophet to your fathers, saying, go to the people and say, you will keep on hearing, but you will not understand, and you will keep on seeing, but you will not perceive, for the heart of this people has become dull, and with their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return, and I would heal them. I'm assuming most of you have shared the gospel at least once in your life. Some of you have shared the gospel lots of times. Did every time you share the gospel with somebody, did they respond by saying, well, I want to receive Jesus right now? No. I mean, we can all think of people who looked at us cross-eyed or said, well, I don't know about that. Did you ever quote this verse, Adam? I mean, was your response, well, the problem is you got a dull heart, you can't see, you can't understand, you know, and God rightly spoke about you. No, you don't, you know, I don't think anybody here has ever quoted Isaiah 6, 9, and 10 when somebody does not respond to the gospel. When we go to Africa and we do that hut to hut and someone doesn't respond, we don't pull out Isaiah 6, 9, and 10 and whap them over the head. Well, that's the problem. You got a dull heart. Can't understand. You see, but you really can't see. We don't do that. We don't do that. Now, Isaiah was writing this 750 years before this moment. 750 years before he's writing this. You had an evil king by the name of Ahaz. He was a wretch. Fortunately, Hezekiah came on later, but he had done so much damage to that nation. And things are going to get bad after Hezekiah because a guy by the name of Manasseh comes along. Isaiah is the prophet, and he speaks to those people in a prophetic way, in a condemning way. Because they're not responding. God has sent prophet after prophet, and he's speaking to them, and they just don't respond. You do know that this was quoted before in the New Testament, right? Do you remember who quoted this? It was Jesus. Jesus quoted from Isaiah on two different occasions in John chapter 13, and then he also quotes this verse. Remember when he tells the parable of the sower and the seed? And the disciples afterwards are saying, well, you know, Jesus, you're making this kind of hard. Why are you sharing in parables and such? And Jesus then quotes this passage. This people has turned against me over and over and over again to the point they're so dull they can't understand anything. They don't want to understand anything. And it doesn't matter if you do miracles for them. It doesn't matter if you quote from the Old Testament. It doesn't matter what you do. See, this is not a passage that you would quote to somebody that you meet on the street unless maybe they were 100% Orthodox Jew. So if you're in Israel and you're walking through the streets and you share with somebody, this could be an appropriate passage to quote. Because that's the only context you'd want to quote this. This is to the Jewish people. Jesus quoted it to the Jewish people. Paul here quotes it to the Jewish people. There's no question that throughout the book of Acts, the Jewish people have resisted and rejected Paul all the way through. In fact, whenever Paul gets beat up, or the reason he's even in jail, the reason he has to appear before court is not because of the Gentiles, it's because of the Jews. The negative response of the Jewish people to Paul's ministry, who, by the way, were the ones that made the Romans, push the Romans to execute Jesus. So now, once again, Paul's going to say something that he said before on a couple different occasions. And you get that in verse 28. Look at verse 28. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. Now, when Paul made a statement even closely resembling that to a group of Jews in Jerusalem, remember their response? Away with such a man. He doesn't deserve to live. But here he can get away with it. So what he tells them is, okay, God's spoken through Isaiah the prophet. You have dull hearts. You don't want to hear. You can't see, even though you do have eyes. And the truth of the matter is, you know what? Somebody will respond. It's those Gentiles that you despise. They'll listen. And so these guys go trudging out the door as Paul shares these parting words to them. And you can, the text doesn't tell us this, but you know they're seething inside. They wish they were in another city besides Rome at this moment, because they would turn around and pulverize Paul. Now, there's an important principle here not to miss. Okay? Don't miss this principle. Because this principle is throughout Scripture. It begins very early. It continues through Scripture, and it continues today. And here's the principle. All right? The principle is opportunity. You can miss it. You can miss opportunities, or you can take them. Now you say, well, that's pretty simple. Yeah, but what you need to understand is in Scripture, this begins very early and it continues on, and it should get our attention. What could have been, what should have been yours, you lose. And God will give it to somebody else. What golden opportunity you have, you can lose. And God can give it to somebody else. Starts off early. Remember Esau? Esau had a birthright, and Esau decided that he'd rather have some red stuff that Jacob had brewed up. So he loses this birthright. By the way, later in the book of Hebrews, it tells us that he was weeping, repenting, trying to get it back, but he couldn't. Esau loses his birthright, and it's given to somebody else. It's Jacob. Jacob, by the way, has a son. He has 12 sons. One of them is Reuben. He's the firstborn. He's going to get the birthright. Ah, but Reuben has an affair with Bilhah, and he loses his birthright, and it goes to Joseph and his sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. Okay? Golden opportunity for Reuben. You're the firstborn of Jacob, and you lose it. And then, of course, there's Eli. Eli's got two boys, Hophni and Phinehas, in the book of Samuel. We read right off the bat how, I mean, they're running the show there. They're running the show. But Eli's doing such a bad job of being a dad, and the boys are doing such a bad job of being priests, that Samuel, little fella, tells them, you know, you're going to lose this, and it's going to go to a different family, and later we find out it's the family of Zadok. Zadok's family will replace Eli's. And then there's a guy by the name of Saul. And Saul was promised a lot of good things until he started disobeying. And then God actually tells him, you know, I would have given you an enduring legacy. I would have made your name great, but you're stubborn and rebellious. So it gets given to a little shepherd boy by the name of David. There's a fellow by the name of Gehazi, and he, my goodness, Gehazi gets to be the servant of Elisha the prophet. And he gets a little greedy, and he loses his position and becomes actually a leper. You think of Judas, my goodness, you talk about one of the most privileged people on the planet to be a disciple of Jesus, chosen by Jesus. And yet Judas will betray Jesus, and his position is given to another. And we saw that in the beginning of the book of Acts. His name is Matthias. And then in the book of Acts, right here where we're at, Paul and Barnabas go on a trip. Young Mark is with them. Mark decides to desert. How come Silas is going around the place with Paul? Because Mark deserted, and so he's replaced with Silas. What you're going to see over and over and over and over again in Scripture is this. There are golden opportunities that are handed to you, and you can muff it. And God always has somebody second in line. There's always somebody second in line. This is an important principle. The Bible's filled with people who have great opportunities and yet blow it, and it passes on to somebody else. And by the way, God not only does that with individuals, he will do it also with people, groups, and nations. And that's exactly what happens to the Jewish people. The Jewish people were God's chosen people. He wanted to do so much through them. They rebel. He turns to the Gentiles. And folks, for the last 2,000 years, we've been experiencing this time where it's the Gentiles who are spreading the kingdom of God. You have to start up organizations like Jews for Jesus or Chosen Ministries just to reach those people. They're as hard as iron. It's crucial to remember this. There's always somebody next in line if you get stubborn. Now think about our nation. You know, God's used this country a lot. We get stubborn and hard-hearted and dull of hearing and can't see. He'll use some other nation. It's important to understand, every believer has a gift. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, every believer has a gift. God has given you certain abilities as a believer nobody else has. You have a certain place in building up the church, you know, Ephesians, right? Ephesians chapter 4, this structure that God's building, you have a place in that, and nobody can quite do what you can do. He's uniquely gifted you. He's given you an opportunity. And if you don't fulfill your opportunity, or you get stubborn, or you disobey, or you don't handle things right, you can find yourself replaced, and God will bring somebody else in. You don't want to miss those opportunities. As a church, we don't want to miss that opportunity. If you look in the book of Revelation, those churches, several of those churches, they're on the edge, told to repent, told that their light's going to go out. That's another way of saying, well, I'll move on to some other church. Go to Europe today. Go to those big cathedrals. How packed are they? Oh, they're packed as museums. As museums. Recognize the golden opportunities God has given you. Don't let them slip through your fingers. And the truth of the matter is, oftentimes they do slip through our fingers. Respond to the gospel if you're a non-believer, because that's the greatest opportunity right there. If you're a non-believer, this is your golden opportunity. If you're sitting here in this church, or if you're watching on TV and you're a non-believer, this is a golden opportunity. Don't miss it. You want to respond to Jesus, his death and his resurrection for you, that all you have to do is place your faith in him. But once you become a believer, you have to use the opportunities he gives you, the gifts, the abilities for the kingdom. Don't let him slip through your fingers. It's too easy. It happens all the time. Now, we get Luke's surprise ending. And I shouldn't even say that. His surprise open ending, right? Look at verse 29. When he had spoken these words, the Jews departed, having a great dispute amongst themselves. And he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness, unhindered. So there we have Paul. He's preaching the gospel unhindered for 2 years. And then we don't know. That's it. Now, you think, Luke, you've been building us up with all, you know, you spent chapter after chapter talking about how Paul makes it through these court appearances. You give us all this detail about the ship and the travel, the sea voyage, and how they almost don't make it, and Paul almost dies. He comes through as a hero. We get to Rome, and then you just leave us hanging like this. I mean, it's great to know that Paul's sharing the gospel unhindered. People can come to him, but what happens? I mean, we're just left hanging here. No report on Paul's appeal to Caesar. No later report if he makes it to Spain. He's already voiced that was his view. I mean, we're just left hanging. Don't you hate that when you're reading a book or watching a movie and at the end you're just left hanging? Now, Luke was with Paul. We know that. We saw that earlier in the text because Paul says we. Luke writes we. When he says we, it's not French. What he's saying is this. The two of us are together. Okay? In fact, we know that Aristarchus is there too. You've got Aristarchus, you've got Luke, and you've got Paul. Now, we know Luke is here. In fact, we know Luke is later with Paul when Paul's imprisoned again because he's mentioned. So Luke could have given more information, but he doesn't. And you're left going, what? What is the reason for that? My goodness, Luke, don't do this to me. You know, for answers, what you have to do is, if you want to find out anything more, you have to turn to Paul's epistles, and you have to turn to histories written by early church fathers, church historians. Now, we do know this for sure. We know that Paul wrote these four epistles, okay, while he was in this first, we call it the first Roman imprisonment, from basically, 60 to 62, he writes the book of Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. These four books he writes, that's why we call these the prison epistles. They're called the prison epistles because Paul wrote these while he was in Rome, 60, 62, around that time frame. We also know that when Paul wrote these epistles, he's expecting to get out. We don't read that in Acts, but we read that in Philippians. Remember, we were in Philippians not that long ago. And a passage in Philippians, if we take a look, and I put three or four passages together here. Paul says that he's talking about the Praetorian Guard, that Roman special guard of Caesar's. It's like the Republican Guard for the Iraqis, it's like the CIA here. You got the Praetorian Guard, they all know what's going on. My imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and everyone else. Everybody knows, who's anybody in the military in Rome, knows I'm here and knows why I'm here. Because he's an odd case. And Paul goes on to say, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And Paul, remember, he vacillates back and forth. Do I want to live? Do I want to die? If I die, I'm going to be with Jesus. That's a whole lot better. But if I die in prison, but if I'm staying here with you guys, it's better for you guys. So Paul vacillates back and forth. For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And yet to remain in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. And convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and join the faith. And then later he says, and I trust in the Lord that I myself will be coming shortly. So Paul expresses while he's writing these prison epistles, while he's in Rome to the Philippians over in Macedonia, he writes to them. And by the way, remember, he tells them thanks for the financial gifts. You've sent more than once. So he writes to them and he explains to them, you know what? I think I need to live longer. I'm pretty convinced of this. God's made it clear. In fact, when I get out of here, I'm coming to you pretty quickly. You can expect me to come knocking on your door. Okay? So we know Paul gets through this. In fact, Paul will write a book, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. The book of 2 Timothy is, we know, during Paul's second Roman imprisonment. And he doesn't talk like this at all the second time. It's 8 years later. If we look in 2 Timothy, Paul says this, for I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. And the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Paul writes that around 68, which is about seven, eight years after his letter here. Famous church leaders, Clement of Rome, bishop, latter part of the first century, Moratorian canon, Eusebius, famous Christian historian, Jerome, who did the Latin Vulgate, several other individuals all point out the fact that Paul indeed get out of prison the first time. Second time, he did not get out. In between that time, after Caesar lets him go, he goes back to Philippi and those churches that he built in that area to the east, and then he does indeed make it to Spain. And that's what all the early church fathers point out. He does make it to Spain. And on his way back, that's when the persecution is red hot in Rome. He's picked up by Caesar, and Nero has him beheaded. And the reason why he's beheaded versus, say, crucified or some of the other horrible things that were done to Christians is because he's a Roman citizen. You cannot crucify a Roman citizen. In the typical way for Roman execution of a Roman was beheading. And that is what all the early church fathers point out that happened to Paul. But Luke doesn't tell us any of that. He just leaves us hanging. You know, I really would have liked to have a more complete ending by Luke. I really was wishing he'd tell how he stood before Nero and how he expressed himself and how things went. You know, I wish he would have gone into some detail about Spain, and I wish he had talked more about his trip back. It's just not here. You have to piece together a few statements from Paul's later epistles and early church theologians and historians. He just doesn't give it here. I am not a fan of books or movies that end with no ending. I want closure. I do not want ambiguity. And yet that's how the book of Acts ends. But maybe famed preacher Lloyd Ogilvie was right. Lloyd Ogilvie, a famous Presbyterian preacher, he served as the chaplain for the U.S. Senate for like 8 years. And he said this when thinking about the end of Luke's book of Acts. He said this, you know, the abrupt ending leaves us with a challenge and an opportunity to allow the Spirit to write the next chapter of Acts in and through us. The abrupt ending leaves us with a challenge and an opportunity to allow the Spirit to write the next chapter of Acts in and through us. In other words, Acts shouldn't offer closure at all or any type of ending at all, because Acts is being added to day by day by day by believers, by you and by me. Acts continues on. That being the case, you want to make sure that your name appears in the book of Acts as it's being written. And when your name does appear, that it appears in a positive light. Because not everybody in the book of Acts, even Christians, are written in a positive light. Some missed opportunities. And the question is, how will your name appear in the continuing saga of the book of Acts? Will it appear at all? And if it does appear, will it be positive? Because you took the opportunities, used the gifts and abilities that God gave you to make a difference in the world, and not let them slip through your fingers. Let's pray. Stand with me if you would. Lord, we do thank you. We thank you for your grace, your mercy, your love for us. We thank you for your patience with us. We do ask, Lord, that we would be people that see opportunities to become part of the story of Acts. If we're a believer, we are part of that story. The question is what our impact will be. Please help us to be people that take opportunities, use our abilities, use our gifts, whatever they are, for the sake of your kingdom, till Jesus returns. In his name we pray. Amen.